The last few times that I've been with you over the last year or so, I have inadvertently started a bit of a series. We've been taking a fundamental, ground-level look at the gospel. I shared this with you before. A 2018 study found that 51% of evangelical churchgoers in America don't know the gospel. I take that personally. If 51% of churchgoers don't know the gospel, then that means that we, as a church, are only operating at 49% potential for sharing the gospel. In light of that, last summer we looked at the six pillars of the gospel. These are the foundational pillars that uphold and root our understanding of the good news of Christ's death, his resurrection, and our salvation. The first was sin and separation. Secondly, it was God's initiative to redeem humanity. Thirdly, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Fourth, his resurrection and triumph. Five, our repentance. Six, our salvation and restoration. Then we looked at three human behaviors. They often distort this understanding of the gospel. As humans, we always try and earn our rewards. That flies directly in the face of the gospel. We are saved by faith, through grace, both unmerited and undeserved. Secondly, we are influenced and persuaded easily by the loudest voices in the room. But the loudest voice ought to be the Word of God. It has been divinely inspired and given to us as the infallible and unchanging Word of God revealed to us. Amen? Finally, we constantly as humans require other human validation. Colossians 3:23 says that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. These human behaviors can often distort the lens in which we see, evaluate, and understand the gospel. But it is plainly revealed to us in God's Word, but sometimes we distort what we see. Finally, in February, at our youth emphasis service, we looked at passing the torch to the next generation, guarding our torch, modeling our torch, and releasing the torch, that of which is our faith, to the next generation. So we've looked at what the gospel is. We've defined it, some common issues with accepting it, understanding the gospel, and now we've been looking at what do we do with the gospel. What do we do with this gift? We've received the gift. It's changed our life. Now, what do we do? What we do with the gospel is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission is what we do with the gospel. And the Great Commission has a very distinct theme. It's a theme of action. We action the Great Commission. We action our faith. We go. We make. We disciple. We baptize. We teach. We observe. We do. And it's an action on a global scale. Therefore, in summary, the gospel message and everything that it is, therefore, the gospel, the message of Christ's blood spilled on a cross that covers our sin, God's redemptive plan for humanity to one day rule and reign with him, the unmerited, undeserved gospel of grace made available to all who seek him and call on his name that they will be saved, is a global call to action. Church, as believers sitting here this morning, we have a prerogative to spread the good news, to go, to make, to baptize, to teach, and do the work of the kingdom. Sometimes, however, we tend to only think of the Great Commission as operating on a grand global scale. If you're like me, sometimes you might equate the Great Commission to the likes of global mission trips, feeding the homeless, building orphanages, supporting restricted access nation missionaries and disaster relief organizations. And yes, that is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But it's not the only fulfillment. See, the Great Commission is about spreading the great news of salvation offered through Christ's great sacrifice. But it also is and ought to be fulfilled on a small scale. I want to look this morning at the idea that small actions equal profound impact. I thought of this message at 3:30 in the morning of October 28th, 2025. As I was laying in bed directly after I finished watching a 6.5-hour, 18-inning ball game. If you were swept up in Jay's fever last October, you might remember this game. I watched as not a single run was scored from the top of the 7th inning to the bottom of the 18th, when finally the Dodgers hit a walk-off home run and ended the game. As sorrow washed over me that the Jays lost, finally relief flooded in, knowing that I could go to bed. As I lumbered up from the couch at 3:30 and I shuffled up the stairs and I laid in bed, I had a thought. And on my phone, I keep a notebook that's titled, "That'll Preach." And in there, I write things that after I hear them, I think to myself, "That'll preach." And I had a profound thought. I had two profound thoughts. My first profound thought was, wow, what a waste of time. 6.5 hours, only to lose. My second thought was this. There's gospel in baseball. Bear with me. I thought that those players battled for hours. They used a combined total of 19 different pitchers in that game. 609 pitches were thrown. Batters stood up to the plate 153 times and tried to win it, but were unsuccessful. And finally, if you know baseball, you know this phrase, one swing of the bat changed everything. They did the same thing over and over, and then that one action, the same one they've been doing for hours with no results, finally changed everything and led them to victory. I mean, that'll preach. A small, inconsequential action can have a profound outcome, a profound impact on the outcome. I want to encourage you this morning that if you're standing and waiting on the promises of God, if you've been trying and you've been waiting and waiting and haven't seen your miracle, you've been waiting for your children to come back to Jesus, you've been waiting on the doctors, you've been waiting on your diagnosis, you've been waiting on your marriage, sometimes we wait and we wait against all hope. But church, know that pain and hardship endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Don't be discouraged. We wait and stand on the promises of God. A small, inconsequential action can have a profound impact on the outcome. Sometimes, like those ball players who did the same thing, inning over inning, we go about our day sometimes doing the same thing. You continue to be faithful. You continue to pray. You continue to witness. Yet we don't see any results. And maybe we feel that we aren't fulfilling our calling. We aren't fulfilling the Great Commission to go. But more often than not, fulfilling the Great Commission is shared in a few small actions in our day, and it has a profound impact. The Bible is littered with this specific example, small actions, profound impact. John 6, we read of the young boy who gives his small lunch as an offering, and Jesus feeds the 5,000, small action, profound impact. Mark 12, we read of the widow's offering. She gave out of her lack, not of her abundance, and was rewarded. Small action, profound impact. Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed, the well-known text, the well-known parable, that faith the size of a tiny mustard seed could move mountains. But this morning, I want to spend some time exploring the story of Naaman. Naaman's story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read of the story of Naaman, the story of small actions that had a profound impact. For context, Naaman, if you don't know the biblical character Naaman, he was from Aram, or which is modern-day Syria. He was also the commander of the Syrian army. If you know the history of Syria and Israel, they had oppressed Israel. Naaman, from the point of view of Israel, was not a good guy, but from the point of view of Syria, he was a great man, a man of valor, the text says. He kept Israel under subjugation. He demanded tribute from them. He pillaged their lands. He captured their women and children. Also, Jewish tradition states that Naaman is the one who killed King Ahab. If you know King Ahab, he was one of the worst corrupt kings of Israel. He was the husband of Jezebel. He turned the nation of Israel's back on Yahweh and worshiped Baal and Asherah. In 1 Kings 22, we see it says, "But a certain man drew his bow and struck the king of Israel." This is generally understood to be Naaman is the certain man. At this point in 2 Kings, the nation of Israel is experiencing catastrophic decline. That is driven by a succession of idolatrous and corrupt kings, and the northern kingdom of Israel faces severe political instability, foreign oppression, and ultimately total destruction and exile at the hands of the Assyrian Empire. The context in which we read 2 Kings is tumultuous at best. Let's read 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, the king. Because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria, the Lord had given Israel over to their enemy. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." The fact that Naaman was a leper was not of minor significance to the story. Leprosy in the Bible is often a parallel to our sin and separation from God, our uncleanliness and our inevitable death without a Savior. So he is a man of valor, yet a leper. He has no hope. "And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel." This is our first character. "She," the young girl, "waited on Naaman's wife. Then the young girl said to her mistress, 'If only my master, if only Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would be healed.'" Small actions had a profound impact here. The small action of a young servant girl, she's held in captivity, she's taken from her home, she's serving the general of the enemy's army. And she says, "If only Naaman was with our prophet Elisha in Israel, he would be healed." Small actions. "Then the king of Syria," Naaman went and told his master, told the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go, and I will send a letter to the king." So Naaman departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you might heal him of leprosy." Understand this context. The king of the enemy army is sending his general to the king of Israel, asking him to heal him. The king's response in verse 7 might be justified at best. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends me to heal him, sends this man to heal him of leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. The letter was confusing. This is not two friends asking each other for a healing. This is the king of Israel thinking that the king of Syria is wanting to start a fight. And when it happened, or he tore his clothes, verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king and said, why have you torn your clothes? Please, let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha says, why did you tear your clothes? Send Naaman to me. What he's saying is, at the very least, the enemy will know that we might not have a godly king, but we have a prophet of God in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha, in seeing this, sent a messenger out to Naaman. He didn't go himself, he sent a messenger. The messenger said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he, Elisha, would have surely come out to me, and he would have stood and called on the name of the Lord his God. Pay attention, the Lord his God. And wave his hand all over the place and heal me of my leprosy. Then he says, are not the rivers in Damascus or in Syria, are they not better than any water in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? In other words, Naaman is saying, what a silly request. If it were just as simple as washing the leprosy off my body, don't you think I would have already done it? If it were that simple, I would have better and cleaner rivers back in my homeland. I would have already washed and been healed. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? His servants are saying, if the prophet had have asked you to do something elaborate, something expensive, something great, if he had have said, sacrifice 1,000 animals to the God of Israel, you would have done it. So why then, when he asked you to do something small, like wash in the river, it's not just as important? Verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and Naaman returned to the man of God and came and stood before him and said this, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all of the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from me. What's the first thing Naaman did? He tried to earn his reward. Small actions had a profound impact. The first impact was his healing. The second is Naaman's belief on God. No longer the pagan gods of Syria, the God of Yahweh of Israel, the one God in all the earth. Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. So Naaman urged him to take the reward, but Elisha refused. Finally, verse 17, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth for your servant, for Naaman, will no longer offer burnt sacrifices to any other god but to Yahweh. Why 2 mule loads of earth? Strange request. Well, just before in verse 15, Naaman says, now I know that in all the earth there is no God but the God in Israel. Naaman wants something practical and tangible representing the God of Israel. Naaman is asking Elisha for dirt from Israel to take back to Syria so that he may worship the Lord there in a pagan temple. The small action started by that young girl had a profound impact on Naaman's life. If only my master were with the prophet in Israel, for he would heal him. Just like the feeding of the 5,000 and the widow's offering and the parable of the mustard seed, we can draw a conclusion here that one small action leads to a profound impact. That is good. That's inspiring. Yes. It encourages us to go about our daily lives. If we're true and we're faithful, we can be used in profound and impactful ways in the ordinary and in the mundane of our life. We can see that doing the work of the kingdom of God is not always big. It's not always flashy. We're reminded that our offering out of a lack is of greater importance in the kingdom of God than our offering out of abundance. We see that our small offering can be multiplied and that granular faith can explode. It's great to be reminded of this, that oftentimes in the small conversations with people, in our small actions with people, that we can lead to the biggest impact in their lives. I could spend hours drawing context out of this story of Naaman. When we look at the Old Testament, we don't just see random stories. We have incredible examples of God's sovereignty, His majesty, and His authority. We see the gospel message on every page. This story of Naaman is dripping with the theme of God's redemptive plan for His people. This is God and His redemptive nature on display. We could draw the parallel that the young girl, the young captive girl, is the nation of Israel in this story, and how God used His chosen people of Israel to deliver the message of His salvation and deliver them from their wicked ways. We see the gospel wrapped up in Naaman, seeing that God chose to extend His salvation and His promise to all nations. Yes. But that's not my main point this morning. That's not the main takeaway from this story of Naaman I want to share with you this morning. If Mary Lynn and her team could come back, we'll spend the final few moments looking at the takeaway from this story of Naaman. As I prepared this week and I sat alone in God's presence asking Him what He wants to speak to His people through His word, I had a stirring in my spirit to explore the story of Naaman. I knew the story, and I thought, that's a good point. Small actions, profound impact, yes. But what is the word of the Lord for His people today from this story? In Bible school, they tell you that you need to have 3 points for your sermon to be impactful, but I have one this morning. I have 1 point. And I trust in my spirit that there's one person here this morning that needs to hear this. I believe that some of us here, yes, need to be reminded that our small actions do indeed have a profound impact, and not to be discouraged and to press on. But I believe that some of us here today might need to hear this. Sometimes God asks something small of us, but we're too big to do it. Sometimes God asks something small of us, yet we're too big to do it. Naaman brought roughly, in today's currency, $1 million worth of silver and gold. And did you notice that he had his own idea of how Elisha should heal him? When Elisha told him to simply wash in the river, Naaman was offended. Naaman was too big. Naaman was too rich. He was too important to do it. He dressed too nice. He commanded a massive army. He was regarded highly among his peers. He held a high position in office. He was expecting Elisha to give him something dignified to do. Yet Elisha asked him to cleanse himself in the Jordan River, and he was disgusted. Some of us here this morning, we have the big stuff figured out. We give our finances, we commit our time, we attend church weekly, yet there's something small. Something small God's been stirring in your heart. You're too proud to do it. You don't believe that something so small could have an impact. Small actions have a profound impact. But here's the crux. Here's the main point this morning, the most important angle. Maybe it's something small God is asking you to give up. But we're too proud. You say, I give loads of money to the kingdom. That's good. Thank you. But that's not what God's been telling you. Maybe God's asking you to give something up. You've done it too long, and we think to ourselves, how could something so small even matter? Giving up something so small couldn't actually have an impact on a breakthrough. Something small and insignificant, something that isn't hurting anyone, something that no one knows about, that couldn't possibly matter, could it? Small actions, not just doing, but removing, can have a profound impact. Naaman went with his clothes and his money, and he went expecting something, and he didn't need any of it. He just had to dip in the Jordan. If you've been on the prayer team, if you've been ministering in the altar the last number of weeks, you know who you are. I'd ask you to be prepared and maybe come forward as we respond to the message this morning. I want to ask you, what is God asking of you this morning? You're here this morning and you're just like Naaman. You packed your bag with 10 talents of silver. And you went to the house of Elijah expecting your miracle to look the way you planned it. You came to the altar, you sought the presence of God, and he told you what to do. You felt it deep in your spirit. You felt the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit, yet you turned left and said to yourself, like Naaman did, I can't believe that God didn't tell me what to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been looking for renewal and a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit, and you didn't think it could possibly be as a result of such a small thing. But I encourage you this morning, step out to the altar. Dip yourself in the refreshing waters of his presence this morning. A small action can have a profound impact, but some of us are like Naaman. We're too proud to do the small thing God is asking of us. What is God asking of you this morning? If you feel that stirred in your heart, would you come and find out? As we spend just the next few moments, Mary Lynn's going to lead us in that song. Death is defeated, yet the King is alive.